Praise God. So if you look on your sheet there, we've talked some time, and we've been in a series, been between a couple series, but we've spent some time in a series called Equipped. And we're going to review a little bit this morning and go forward. So let's just quickly on your sheet. There's some scriptures we're going to go over. Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Amplified, that same section says, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So we've seen, and we spent time there, that we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, and God gave us giftings so that we could be equipped fully, so that we could do what we're supposed to do for His kingdom while we're here on the earth. We only get a short time to do what He's called us to do here on the earth. I know sometimes it's tempting to say, let's just get out of here. Am I the only one that's ever had that thought? Good night. You look around, sometimes you say, let's just, if we could just take our family and get out of here, that would be nice. But that's, if God's asking us to do something different, then we have to submit to Him. Right. Because He still has family here and people that aren't family yet but are going to be, and He knows who they are, and He needs His other parts of His family to minister to them so they can get saved and they can come into the kingdom. So it's, you know, it'd be selfish of us for us just to go up and have a party and say, well, I really don't care who's here. We're going. Lord, we're here. He said, but what about my other people? Well, we're here. That would be selfish. But it's tempting sometimes, right? I'm just being real with you. Sometimes it's just you look around and go, enough. Because this is a dark world. You know, and it's getting darker in a lot of ways. It's getting lighter in a lot of ways. But it, I mean, people in the areas where it's going away from God, it's by definition going to get dark. And that's not always fun. But we want to be equipped for what He's called us to do, fully equipped, able to do it. And that's a process, and we've talked about that. That's so much of the reason that we have these gifts given to us, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. They're for us to be equipped, us to be helped. Why we gather together like we're doing this morning is part of that, so that we can draw from each other, we can draw from the gifts of God, we can be strengthened and encouraged to go out and do what we need to do. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. So as we get closer to His coming back, we're supposed to be encouraging each other more, supposed to be getting together more, because we need to be built up, because we're going against more of an opposition. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to have something to counteract that. Because it can be draining. It absolutely is draining when you're around people and you see godlessness and see people that are boldly proclaiming things that are against the Word. That drains you spiritually. That's not a bad confession. You just, it's like a battery. You're using up energy just pushing off the thoughts. The thoughts, the images come in and you have to do something to counteract them. Right? It says in Corinthians that we need to cast down imaginations. Well, that's not a free exercise. In other words, it's not just, it takes energy when something negative comes in to say no. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And for you to do that, the more you're around it, the more you're going to, no, 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 that's not right. No, I'm not going to do that. That drains you spiritually. You need to be built up and encouraged and charged like a battery. So that then you were able to just come against things and it's able to overcome things. So I mean, things start looking so much bigger when you're worn down. Physically, you could be worn down. Sometimes you just need a good night of sleep. It's not so much a spiritual thing, it's just physical, but you can think something is physical and it's actually spiritual. Yeah, I'm just so tired, I'm not worn out. You try and you get 10 hours of sleep and you're still tired. What? You're looking maybe at the wrong place. You're looking at the physical, but you're not, and I'm not, just a physical being. We're spiritual. And if you're drained there, you can be drained emotionally and mentally. Same thing. It's not physical. It's not spiritual. You're just dealing with some stuff. But you can be drained. You're not feeding your spirit man. That will affect your natural man. It'll affect your mind. You won't be able to fend things off like you were. You say, what's wrong? What am I? Am I eating right? Am I thinking right? But you know, the spiritual is a component. So we need to come together to get built up so that we can go out and do the work of God. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God of our Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God, we talked about being of one mind and one accord. That's God's will. We get together, but God's perfect will is for us to be in harmony. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree naturally with everything. We have different personalities. Different ways of looking at things, but we can come together and in unity we go together and go forward. You know, a family doesn't always agree on everything, but you can still have harmony, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I like the blue curtains or I like the red curtains. Well, but can you agree on one so that we can go forward and it doesn't create, a schism just because of curtains? It may seem funny, but in churches, the color of the carpet and different things, it caused church splits. Why? That's foolishness, but that's the way we deal with people. We shouldn't let our differences of opinion split us if God has put us together. Philippians 2:1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So notice those two verses, verse 3 in Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now we spent a little bit of time on this. Look at Proverbs 6:16. We spent some time here. It says, there are these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's a very serious thing. You notice in that list, hands that shed innocent blood, murder, is in the same list as one who sows discord among brethren. Because this is a very serious thing with God. All the things we've talked about, and we've spent some time here, we're gonna go a little bit further, a little more in that same area. This is not... You guys, we're growing as a church. We're going to continue to grow, and what we have here is a core that's going to be what we're going to build on. It's been that way more and more. But what we're talking about, as we grow, you're going to have different challenges, just growing pains as you do in any organization. Some people say, well, they want to be bigger, and they want a bigger church, and then when it gets to be bigger, they're like, I liked it when we were small. Seriously. And over time, the same people you started with aren't necessarily the people you end with. And that's just the truth. That's the data. It doesn't have to be like that. We have to change, though, as we grow. The way you do things when you're small, you can't do it the same way when you're large. The biggest challenge is to keep the feeling of a small church when you grow big. Because there's a lot of advantages when you know people and you have a certain level of fellowship that you don't have if you're big, if you don't aren't able to manage that same feeling when you have 3,000 people. That's a challenge. Now, of course, you have a lot more resources when you have 2,000, 3,000 people to do other types of, what we'd call programs or things activities or whatever, different for different age groups and all that. But, you know, so you have that side, but you don't have some of the other if you're not careful. The challenge is to keep that moving. One of the things, though, that you guys are here at this point and at this junction, the reason I just felt led, I'm not going over these things for any reason other than this is the next step that I believe we're supposed to cover. So there's nothing we're addressing specifically, but we need to know and be equipped as we grow as a congregation. We need to be knowledgeable about certain things because the enemy has certain tactics and devices that he's used over and over, and don't think he won't try them. He tries the same things over and over, so it's good that we are equipped and know. And so, you know, as we've been going on and talking about being equipped, it just seemed like we were going and covering some of these issues too. Because yes, we want to come together. Yes, we're here to be nourished and equipped. The enemy would love to disrupt that. Because if you're distracted, if you're at odds, you're not going to be able to be equipped the way you ought to be. It won't. The body of Christ won't function the way we should. We'll be distracted. This ought to be a safe place. Your home, or my home, it ought to be a safe place that our children, are, you know, each other, if you're married, whatever, whoever you're living with, it ought to be a safe place that you can come home, because you guys know there's enough stuff out in the world that when you come home, you don't need to be attacked or to be afraid, but concerned that people are going to tear you down in your home. Right? That's the same way in the church family. We ought not feel like we come here and we're worried about seeing this person or that person because there's contention or whatever. That is makes it hard for you to come in and to enter in and to be in one accord and in unity and to get all that God has for us when there's divisions or contentions or these other things. We ought to have a safe place here. Amen?
Amen.
So as we grow, there are going to be challenges, and we will not, I'm just telling you, our attitude towards division or strife is zero tolerance. Because if we tolerate that, if there's things that we're going to let happen, and we ought to know this as a congregation, that Satan has not changed his devices. He adapts, but he's been doing the same thing for thousands of years to men, and it works pretty well. It's really easy for people to get in there and for Satan to get in there and cause division. It's easy if people are ignorant, but if we know what he's trying to do, and again, I'm saying this just as a matter, this is the next thing, this is just where we felt led to teach on. So don't think, well, there's something that we're dealing with. I've had these notes for weeks, you know, some of these things. But they're the next thing that we need to be equipped. These are the subjects, some of these things we need to know. Because when people are ignorant, they just fall just flat out into certain things and they don't even know what's going on. They're being played like a violin. And they don't understand. So we're going to talk about some specific things in this area. We went over how the Lord looks at sowing discord. We spent a whole service on that. We're not going to hit that so much. It's things related, but in Proverbs, we went over that. James 3:13, a few weeks ago, we focused on this verse. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, strife, it says in the New or in the King James, confusion and every evil thing are there. And we touched on this several weeks ago. Why does God hate division and strife? And you know it says that in Proverbs, right? It says He hates them. And we talked about, but yeah, I know, in this day and age, in this PC culture, well, you can't hate anything. You're a hater. The Bible says God hates things. Now, He doesn't hate people specifically. He loves them, but He does not want to see if somebody is going to get in the way and yield to certain things that are of the devil. God has no choice but to put up a hand and stop them. If somebody would come after my family or my wife, I will do everything in my power to stop them. They have put themselves in a position that I have to resist them. If somebody puts themselves in a position, God will resist people. So God, this is a very serious thing. But verse 16 says, where there is self, there is envy and self-seeking where they exist. Where envy and self-seeking exist, or strife exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we spent some time on this. Why does God hate these things? Because when you yield to strife and division, it's letting the devil have a place. Letting confusion and strife reign in a household, in a church. The enemy thrives on this type of environment. We spent some time talking about what that means. I'm not going to spend time reviewing all that. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's, if we're yielding to Him, we're going to have peace. If a family is yielding to Him, you're going to have peace. When we're yielding to the enemy, we're going to have strife and confusion and chaos. It's true. The more godless a place are, or people are, the more you're going to see confusion and strife and envy. The more godly people are, or a place is, you're going to see peace. Whenever you start feeling agitated, and I don't know what's going on, and I don't know if I should make this decision or that decision, or where am I supposed to, you know, put my kids in school, or just ramp up, that's not God. It's chaos, it's confusion. The enemy tries to get us to be led by that fear. Well, you better do something, or that's not a way to be led. Well, we gotta make a decision. No, that's not God. God is peaceful. He already knew what was coming before you were born. So He's not surprised, and He's not like, well, we gotta do something now. If we'll just go to Him, He knows what to do. And it's peaceful. God is not freaked out ever.
Hallelujah.
He's not. He's not nervous.
Well, I don't know what we're going to...
He's not like that. The Almighty is just steady. Faithful. You go to Him and ask Him, He's going to be clear. Peaceful. The enemy will be like, well, you got to look at this and look at that, and you better move, and you don't want to miss this deal, and what if you don't do that, this person's going to say this. That's confusion. The enemy would like to lead you and me like that. I don't want to go anywhere he wants to lead me.
That's right.
So don't be led by that ever. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We should not give him place. Now we got through, this is all kind of getting us to where we unhooked last time. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 in the New Living Translation there on your sheet. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, these are familiar verses of Scripture to most people. It talks about what love is. Now, let's read through it real quick again. Love is patient and kind. True. God is love, so this is the way He is. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It is not it does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So that's love. God is love. But God doesn't just put up with everything either. God is love, but He inspired the writing of Proverbs where it says He hates division. So when we're dealing with these things, a lot of Christians are over here when you talk about love. Love is all the things we talked about. But love is also firm. Love will also deal in what people, especially in this society, would think is hard with people. Because we're so PC and so mealy-mouthed and so mamby-pamby that you cannot say anything to anybody without people, "Oh, that's not love, that's not mercy, that's..." We're going to look, I believe, in a few minutes, we're going to look at what Jesus did. But I'm convinced Jesus would be called out as abusive, potentially. Mm-hmm. Not kind. Not caring about people's feelings. But let me ask you something. God Almighty, come here in the flesh, did He walk in love or not?
Yes, He did.
Absolutely He did. But when we're talking about stamping out certain things, putting up with certain things, dealing harshly with things, people would call it harshly. People think, "Well, that's not nice." But Jesus did it. There's a difference between dealing firmly and being mean. But a lot of people, what they call mean, is nothing but dealing firmly with people. And actually, is actually exactly what the person needs. And what we have to be aware of is that love is not just toward one person. In other words, people will deal with an individual and say, "Well, you're not walking in love with that person because you're being too firm." What about all the other people that are affected? If I put up with this person and let them do whatever they want, how am I walking in love with other people that are being affected? Somebody gets up in the middle of like a public area. Let's say you're at a conference. Somebody got up and started waving their hands and making a big to-do. And somebody said, "Sir, be quiet." "Well, that was just harsh. I can't believe he said that." And he wouldn't, or if he didn't be quiet, the person said it several times and then said, "Sir," and got in his face. Well, let me ask you a question. Somebody says, "Well, that's just so hard for that person." What about the other 1,000 people that are there that can't hear a word that's going on? What about them? You know, you're running a meeting at work, and there's somebody that continually is talking and not letting anybody else talk. And, you know, some people, "Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings by saying something." What about other people that are wasting their time and can't get a word in edgewise, and you're not accomplishing the business purpose and wasting money because of this person? Is that love?
No.
Come on.
No, it's not.
No. So you don't just deal with the person. You have to deal with what is the situation and walk in love with the majority of people. You have to look at what is the best thing. That's what God does all the time.
Yes.
And the Bible will fly in the face of our culture, because our culture is, for the most part, becoming less godly. So it's no surprise that things that are actually godly are flying in the face of what culture would say, "Well, you can't do that." But it's in the Bible. It's exactly how God would deal with something. We can't do that. Better watch them. People keep saying, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Why not? We start succumbing to that. We're not yielding to the Bible. We're not yielding to the Lord. Amen.
That's right.
So let's turn to a few scriptures. Let's go over to Romans 16 here. Praise God. You guys are believing with me, we're going to get what we need this morning, right?
Yes.
We're going to do it in the right order. We're going to get exactly what we need. Romans 16, verse 17. You guys there? It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what?
Avoid
them. For those who are such do not serve their our Lord, Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We're going to look at several verses here, so we'll just look at this one for a second. Maybe we'll talk about some of them. But don't those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Hold that thought. Go over to Titus 3. Titus 3. To Titus 3, verse 9. We're going to be going back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is just a couple books back, so we're in the same area. But Titus 3, verse 9 says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject a divisive man. Now look at 1 Timothy. We have these on our sheet. We can go back to them. But 1 Timothy, turn over. Look at it in your Bible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, which suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Well, that's three verses right there. And is that harsh? Be careful. Did we just read the Bible or not? But that's pretty hard on somebody that would cause strife or confusion. It's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't need to be around people like that. Now, the church has taken in a lot of what people, the society. And so we've made so many times just this, well, you know, you just gotta love people. Love will cure everything. So many people, they don't know. They just have to be loved. They had a love deficiency. They weren't treated nicely as a child. We just need to love them. And then they'll turn around. That's not true. That's a lie. Now, I didn't say it's not true for some people, but it's not a blanket statement. Did you hear me?
Yes.
It doesn't work for everybody. That's not what everybody needs. And I know that'll fly right in the face of our culture. And you see this when we deal with people. Certain people. Let me ask you a question. Certain people in World War II, Hitler, Mussolini, You're going to go up to them and be nice to them. It would not change them. There are people that will not be changed by kindness. We have to understand. I mean, there's a whole lot going in the world. I'm not really dealing with that now, though you could apply it. There are a lot of stuff going on in the world. We have to know that there is a devil. And that he influences people. And the devil does not respond to kindness. Do you know that?
Yes.
He will take your kindness and kill you. He's wicked. He's never going to change. And there are people that yield to him at all different grades. You being kind to those people is likely to get you killed in the extreme. And when you back it off to just, let's say, the office or, you know, the local supermarket or whatever, there are people, you can back it off from that extreme back to just people being self, they're dealing with self, they're self-centered. You can try to be nice to them, and guess what? They'll just take your money and run. They don't care. You have to be wise. Jesus said, you be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, but you don't be a fool. We have to know that not everybody's the same. Not everybody's dealing with the same issues. And just because you're firm with somebody does not mean you're not walking in love. Did you hear me? Firmness is not mean that we are mean. It means that you're doing the very thing that would help the person or help the people around you. You guys with me?
Yes.
Because in Christianity, there are a lot of Christians that have become complete doormats. And don't even think that people that are, quote unquote, like worldly wise, don't see those people coming a mile away. Well, this guy will do anything I want to do because he thinks he has to. He's a Christian, so I can do whatever and manipulate him, and he's going to do it. What do they see? A fool. Not using the sense that God's given us. It goes against what we know on the inside, but people have been brainwashed and think, well, I just got to always be just super nice because, you know, that's the Christian way. The devil will use that and abuse that and knock you every which way and condemn you because you didn't do something, quote unquote, nice when you were doing exactly what you needed to do. He'll get in your face because, well, you certainly didn't say that nicely. Did you see everything the person did up until that time?